Mighty, he's the Alpha and Omega, the cornerstone, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, Savior, Redeemer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The verse that's above the doors when you walk into the sanctuary. He's also the Lion of Judah, and you saw that in one of our songs too. Now, I can say, wow, Lion of Judah, I like that. But Lamb? I mean, if you're like me, you might think, well, a lamb's not a very powerful creature, is it? We always hear that, you know, all we like sheep have gone astray, that apparently sheep sometimes are a little slow, maybe a little stupid, you might even say, and they need someone to lead them. But Jesus is called the Lamb. So the question this morning is, why? Why is the Lamb such a big deal? Why are we going to look at the Lamb this morning? Well, I came up with 9 different virtues of the Lamb, 9 different reasons why the Lamb is so important. And we're going to start in Genesis. So if you want to go there, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 where we start out. We're going to end up in the book of Revelation. So the first thing, if you are a note taker, on the back of your bulletin, the first virtue of the Lamb is that the Lamb is necessary. The Lamb is necessary. I want you to think about in the Garden of Eden, when God first created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden, and they were so innocent, so pure, there was no sin, that not even clothing was necessary, right? It said that the man and the woman were naked, and they were not ashamed, because there was no sin, everything was pure. Genesis 2:25 says, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But when they sinned, things changed. Everything changed when they sinned. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit of which God commanded them not to eat, sin entered the world. So if you look at Genesis 3, verse 7, it tells us what happened as a result of that very first sin. Genesis 3, 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths or coverings. Now, it's interesting. Very first time they sinned, what did they try to do immediately? Cover up. They tried to cover up, right? They tried to cover up their sin. Now, we would never do that, I'm sure, in today's world, would we? You know, you think not a lot has changed from the Garden of Eden, because the same thing is true. When people, when myself and others sin, our first reaction is cover that up. You don't want anybody to see when we've sinned, right? Cover that up. So I thought that was interesting. They tried to cover up with fig leaves. Now, of course, we know we can never cover up our own sin. In our own efforts, that's impossible. We cannot wash away the guilt or the shame that we feel because of our sin. So God had to do something. God stepped in. In Genesis 3, verse 21, it says this, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, even as a little boy, you know, growing up in church, first question always popped to mind is, where did he get those skins? Well, God had to kill an innocent animal to cover them, right? He had to kill an innocent animal and made garments of skin and covered them. Now, one of my favorite Bible scholars that I read quite a bit is a man named Arthur Pink. And he wrote a book on Genesis. And he said that this verse, Genesis 3:21, is actually the very first gospel sermon, the very first sermon that God preached, not in words, but in symbols and action. So from this one verse, Genesis 3:21, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. From that one simple verse, I think there's 4 things we can learn about salvation. And the first one is, it's of God alone. Only God can save, right? We cannot save ourselves. We cannot cover our own sin. We cannot be right with God on our own. The second thing, it's accomplished by the death of an innocent substitute. Even in the garden, God had to kill an innocent animal to clothe Adam and Eve after they had sinned. The third thing, it's accomplished by the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22, one of my favorite verses and very powerful, says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So something had to die to pay for that sin, to cover Adam and Eve. And in this first case, it was an animal, right? An innocent animal had to die. And the fourth thing that I would say there is that it is accomplished by the slaying of a spotless lamb. Now, I realize we're not told right there in Genesis 3:21 what the animal was, right? It just says that the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. So why do I think it was a lamb? I mean, it could have been any kind of animal, right? Well, I think we get a clue. If you flip over to Genesis 4, we're going to read verses 1 through 5, because I think in Genesis 4, we see the importance of the lamb. Because we aren't exactly told that this animal that God killed was a lamb in Genesis 3. But when we look at the story of Cain and Abel and the offerings that they bring to God, I think it's definitely implied there. So this is what it says in Genesis 4, verses 1 through 5. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. God approved of Abel's offering because it was a lamb. I believe God had already determined that the offering that to be presented was that of a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb. So God killed the lamb to clothe Adam and Eve, and he had to shed the blood of that lamb. So first of all, I think we can see that the lamb was necessary. The very first time we saw death in the Bible was the slaying of a lamb to cover the sin of Adam and Eve. So that's number one, the lamb is necessary. Number two is the lamb is provided. And I want you to go to Genesis 22. The lamb is provided. Genesis 22, that ought to be a chapter that you know pretty well because it's a story of Abraham and Isaac when God asks Abraham to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, right? He told him to go to Mount Moriah and to offer him as a sacrifice. Genesis 22, listen to verses 1 and 2. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Can you imagine that? If you heard God say, I want you to offer up your only son as a burnt offering. I mean, you might think, no way, I'm not going. But what'd Abraham do? He and Isaac went. They went. Look down at verses 7 and 8. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. He said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. Now, depending on what version you're looking at, I'm reading out of the ESV today, the English Standard Version, and it says, God will provide for himself the lamb. But another translation that I trust and really like says, God will provide himself for the lamb. And I think that's so right. You think about what that means. God will provide for himself the lamb. It's right now even a foreshadowing of what God's one day going to do by offering up his son as the Lamb of God, right? So we see, of course, the immediate result there in Genesis 22, down in verses 13 and 14. Abraham is ready. He's got the knife. He's got it raised. He's ready to kill his son. But look at Genesis 22, verses 13 and 14. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. I love that second point, the lamb is provided. Instead of killing his own son, God provided a ram, provided a lamb. And that lamb took the place of Isaac. The lamb died instead of his son Isaac. And of course, we're going to see that later when we get to the New Testament, that God's going to provide himself in the form of his son. So, the lamb is necessary, the lamb is provided. Number three, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 12. Number three is, the lamb is slain. The lamb is slain. In Exodus 12, we have the Passover and what happens at the Passover. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7 in Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. Now if you jump down to verse 13, it says, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Pretty powerful picture there of the Passover lamb. The Israelites, the only thing that would save them was the blood of a perfect lamb without blemish that was spread around the door frame of their houses. That's the only thing that would be able to save them, right? And you think about that, the Passover lamb, that's one of the most powerful types of Christ that we see in the Bible. You know, you think about the cross, and you think about the frame of that cross, and we know that Jesus died, shed his blood on the cross. So just as the blood around the door frame of the houses of the Israelites was the only thing that could save them, for us, it's the same for that cross. The only thing that can save us is that shed blood of Jesus on the cross when we apply it to our hearts. So, and also, it's important to know that it's not just any old lamb, right? We saw there a clue. The lamb that they had to take for the Passover feast needed to be perfect. And that's our fourth point. The lamb must be perfect. Turn over to Leviticus 22. Leviticus 22. So we just looked at the Passover account in Exodus 12, and you probably caught it there. In verse 5 of Exodus 12, it said, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." So we know the lamb couldn't have any blemishes. You know, it might have been easy to think, "Oh, I'll offer up a lamb. I'm going to take that weak, sickly one with a broken leg," right? No, they had to take one that was perfect, without blemish, because it had to be costly. It was a costly sacrifice, so there could be no blemish. Well, in Leviticus 22, especially in verses 17 through 33, God gives us a list of all of the different sacrifices, sacrifices that were unacceptable, and then sacrifices that were acceptable. So listen to Leviticus 22, verse 21. "And when anyone offers a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord to fulfill a vow, or as a freewill offering from the herd or from the flock, to be accepted, it must be perfect. There shall be no blemish in it." So the lamb had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. And again, the reason why it had to be perfect, I think human nature, some of the Israelites probably thought, "Oh, well, I'll offer up that lamb, the one that's got a problem. It's not going to be worth much." But no, it had to be a costly sacrifice. So it had to be perfect. Okay? So far in the study of the lamb, we have the lamb was necessary, the lamb was provided, the lamb was slain, the lamb had to be perfect. The fifth one that we're going to see is the lamb is identified as a suffering savior. And now I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. The lamb is identified as a suffering savior. You could say the first four we've covered, right? The lamb was necessary, the lamb was provided, the lamb was slain, the lamb was perfect. That really in all four of those cases, you could say that, well, it was talking about an actual physical lamb. And you'd be right. It was talking about a physical lamb. Now, they were foreshadowing what was to come, but in all those so far, it was an actual lamb. But here, I think for the first time, we see that this lamb is something different, the importance of this lamb. Isaiah 53. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And I think the last time we shared this scripture in church was probably at our Good Friday service, because we often look at Isaiah 53 when we talk about the lamb and the blood. Here's what Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 7 says. "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. That's a beautiful picture of Jesus, the suffering servant. And we know that Jesus, it's a prophecy about him right here, and he is called a lamb, like a lamb before the shearers is silent. So he was led as a lamb to slaughter. Now, someone could still say, well, yeah, but that was, Jesus wasn't even around yet then. That's true. So now, finally, if you still need more proof that the Lamb is talking about Jesus, I want you to go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Our sixth point is the Lamb is Jesus. Now there's no doubt about it. All the examples we've seen so far point to one person, right? They point to Jesus. But now John the Baptist makes it perfectly clear who that person is. If you go to John chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 29 to 34. John 1, verses 29 to 34. The next day he, and that's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." I like that. John makes it perfectly clear, doesn't he? Notice how John introduces Jesus there in verse 29. He doesn't say, "Behold, the King of Kings. Behold, the Lord of Lords." He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, some people are confused on why Jesus actually came. That verse makes it perfectly clear. He came as the perfect Lamb to take away the sins of the world. That's the only thing that can take away our sin. So behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. And remember, the Jews would have known exactly what John was talking about. They were familiar with the Lamb. They all knew the Passover story. They all knew what it meant to offer up a lamb as a sacrifice. So when John says this, he's making it perfectly clear that Jesus is the only way. That's the only way of salvation. He is the Lamb of God. He is perfect. He is without spot, without blemish. And really, of all the titles, and we had a lot of things that we came up with, different names for Jesus, I think that's probably the greatest, the Lamb of God. Because if he wasn't the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, we would not have eternal life today. It would be impossible. He's the only one that was perfect, that could take our place, that could die on the cross for our sins. So, number six, the Lamb is Jesus. Number seven, I need you to go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Number seven is, the Lamb is to be proclaimed to the nations. The Lamb is to be proclaimed to the nations. You're probably pretty familiar with this chapter also. Acts 8 is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And really, I love this passage because it's one of the very first missionary stories in church history. This really is a missionary story. It's where Philip is going and sharing the gospel with somebody else who doesn't know about Jesus. So, we're going to look at Acts 8. Verses 26 to 35. A little bit lengthy, but I want you to see the whole account here. So Acts 8, verses 26 through 35. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' and he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I love that. We all know that gospel means good news. And you think about it, what scripture did Philip use to proclaim the gospel? He used Isaiah 53, talking about the importance of the Lamb of God, that it was only through the Lamb of God that the eunuch could have salvation. That's pretty neat that the scripture he used was about the Lamb. Number 8, the Lamb is to be trusted for salvation. The Lamb is to be trusted for salvation. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, please. We're almost there. I know you've been turning a lot today. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we all know trusting in Jesus, right, is the only means of salvation. When you walk into the doors up there on the wall, it says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. That's the only way to come to salvation, through Jesus Christ. And you know, I know that's not a real popular thing to say in today's day and age, right? A lot of people think, well, there's lots of ways to heaven. You know, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Well, it does matter what you believe. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's very important that you trust in the Lamb, in Jesus, for salvation. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. There's only one way. There's only one way, and that is to trust in the Lamb, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. That's the only way. So anyone that wants to say, oh, there's lots of ways. No, there's not lots of ways. And we should be bold and share with them that it's only through Jesus. It's only through the Lamb of God. Finally, number 9, the Lamb is to be worshipped. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. The Lamb is to be worshipped. I know we've covered a lot of ground today, but quick recap. The Lamb is necessary. The Lamb is provided. The Lamb is slain. The Lamb must be perfect. The Lamb is identified as a suffering Savior. The Lamb is Jesus. The Lamb is to be proclaimed to the nations. The Lamb is to be trusted for salvation. And finally, the Lamb is to be worshipped. As I mentioned, one of the songs we sang called Revelation Song was based on this passage from Revelation chapter 5. It was called the Song of the Lamb. Well, here's that song really in its entirety. Revelation 5, verses 6 through 10. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's a beautiful picture of worship in heaven before the Lamb of God. Now, when you consider, why is the Lamb so important? What's the big deal? Hopefully now you have a little bit better understanding as to why the Lamb means so much to us, or should mean so much for us. When you consider the Lamb of God was perfect, gave everything, shed his blood, gave his life for you, how could we not now then worship him today, right? Our response should just be joyful worship every chance we get because of what the Lamb did for us. Now, one last thing I want to conclude with. The Bible ends with a warning, and it's a warning about the Lamb's Book of Life. So, one last scripture, I promise. Revelation 21. I want you to go to Revelation 21, and I'm going to read verses 22 through 27. This is, of course, a picture of the new heavens, the new earth, and it awaits all those who have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right, as that Lamb of God. I want you to listen to the warning that we have here. Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the question is your name written in that Lamb's Book of Life? And are you sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If you're not, please make sure you don't leave this place today before you ask someone to find out. That's a pretty stern warning. The Bible is all about that lamb, all the way from Genesis, all the way to Revelation. And it had to be a perfect, spotless lamb that could take our place on the cross. You couldn't die for your own sins because you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you that. It needed to be the perfect, spotless Lamb of God. One of my favorite old hymns says this, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come." We're going to have communion here together now, and hopefully when you come to the table, you think about the Lamb, and you think about the price that was paid. And just so you know, if you're visiting with us today, you are more than welcome to join us for communion. If you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then you're part of the family of God, and we welcome you. It's always a good idea before we come to the table, though, to examine ourselves, to see if we have any sin that's unconfessed that we need to make right before God. I like what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 29. He said, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So it's a great time when we come together for communion, but it's also a very serious time. And there are serious warnings given in the Bible that we shouldn't come if we have sin. So we're going to take a few minutes to pray. And I will lead us off in prayer. And then I'll ask you just to pray silently there where you are. And if you need to confess anything to God, now is the time to do it. We need to be able to come to the table to recognize the body and the blood of Jesus with a clean and a pure heart. So could I get a couple of our board members to come up and help me with communion this morning? I'm going to lead us in prayer. And then when I say amen, I want you just to pray quietly for a few moments if you need to confess anything to God. And then when you're done praying, we invite you to come up and we will hand out the elements for communion. Let's pray.